Good morning. Got the best greeting this morning I believe I've ever had walking into the church building. Hey, there's a preacher. Preacher's here. Preacher's coming. It was really neat. I appreciate my brothers for giving me some encouragement. My intentions are to kind of give a little our eldership because, you know, those guys are teaching classes, they're preaching sermons, they're trying to interview preachers, and they've got a lot on their plate, and I just feel compelled to try to help out. I'll begin by saying I am really amazed by the fact that, you know, we've got this one Bible. We've got many translations, but we have the Bible, the standard. So we've got this one standard. We've got so many doctrines. We've got so many different beliefs. And I just scratch my head, you know, how does this happen? We look in Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. There's seven ones mentioned in this passage. There's one body. There's one spirit. Even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That seems to say to me, you know, there's one way, not many ways, not just take your choice. Today I'm going to be speaking on faith and works. And of course we know faith is critical to our plan of salvation. We hear, and then we believe. If we don't do that, the rest of it makes no difference. How can you repent if you don't believe? What good would coming forward and confessing Christ and being baptized do you if you didn't believe in it? So today, I want to look at another aspect of belief. One of the doctrines most of our denominational friends believe that veers from our belief is faith only, or belief only. As long as I believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, I am saved. That's what most of our denominational friends believe. If you don't believe that, and you're a Christian, you're actually a minority. And they think I'm going to heaven. I don't have to do anything else. It doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter what I don't do. I am saved. This sounds pretty easy because they also attach once saved, always saved to that. So if I believe and I'm forever saved and I can't do nothing to change that, it sounds like a pretty good deal. That sounds pretty easy. And it is easy if the only thing I had to do is believe and live the way I want to, and I'm forever saved. I think many people could do that. It sounds very appealing. But then we read in Matthew 7, 13, 14, Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So does belief only sound like the wide gate or the narrow gate? Only a few find the narrow gate. You know, you playing in that golf tournament over Bear Trace Sunday? No, I'm going to fish that bass tournament. It's Saturday and Sunday out of Dayton. I'm going to go up there and do that. Well, I was hoping you'd play, but I'll see you at the card game Wednesday night. Does that sound like a problem? According to this, all you have to do is believe, you're forever saved. That's not a problem. To me, that would send up a red flag after reading what I just read. So works are inconsequential in this belief, and then these believers will present scripture to support their belief. However, it's critical when looking at Scripture to note the context, especially when reading about works in Scripture. We need to be mindful that there's three contexts of works in Scripture. One is works of the law of Moses. You got to remember, as Paul was establishing these churches, one of his big tasks was you had freshly converted Jews coming out of Judaism going into Christianity. Many of those Jews had a hard time letting go of all them traditions that they were raised up in and taught all their lives, generations. They still were trying to teach you had to be circumcised. You couldn't eat certain foods. Many traditions they were trying to bind not only on the converted Christians, but also on the Gentiles, which the law of Moses never applied to anyway. A lot of the believers that I'm talking about, faith only, will lift one of these verses where Paul's saying, don't do that anymore. Those are unnecessary. Those won't save you. Those won't help you be saved. He's talking to the Jews trying to hold on to those traditions. They pull it out of context and use it to say, see, we're taught not to do works. Works don't matter. Another type of work is work of personal merit. These are boastful works. These are people who think they're going to earn their way to heaven. They forget about grace, they forget about the blood of Christ. I'm doing all these good things. I deserve heaven. I'm going to earn my way to heaven. There's no way I can not go to heaven because of all the good things I do. We're taught both of those works will not save you. And today I'm going to focus more on the works of obedience. We are saved by the grace of God. In that salvation are two important things, faith and works. Romans teaches us that the law of Moses saved no man, because no man ever kept that law perfectly aside from Jesus Christ. Paul said in Romans 3:28, man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law, just like we just spoke about. No Jew was ever saved by the law of Moses, because every Jew broke the law of Moses. If you broke the law one time, that law condemned you. Now, this is a verse that those that want to justify faith only will use at times. And you think about what we just talked about, context. See what kind of work you think this might be. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man boast. Of course, that's work of personal merit. And we agree, those works will not save you. No man's works are so good that he can be right before God without God's grace. No one keeps the law of God perfectly. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Man needs the grace of God. However, and this is a big however, this is a far cry from saying what we do plays no part in our salvation. Most denominations teach salvation by faith only. And most of them, and you're saved for eternity. And nothing they can happen to change that. This is a denominational tradition, hundreds of years old, held to even more than the Bible in many cases. So most denominations teach salvation by faith only, but the only time the words faith only appear in the Bible, God says, we are not saved by faith only, in James 2. James 2:14 says, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man says he has faith and he has not works? Can faith save him? Can faith do any good if man doesn't act on it? What does the benefit of faith do if it's not shown through works? These are questions James raises as he makes a point. Faith cannot save that man who has faith, but he does not have works. That comes from that faith. James connects here salvation and works. faith and works of obedience on one hand, salvation on the other hand. James 2:15-16 talks of a brother or sister in need, naked and destitute of daily food, and you of faith do nothing to help him or her. What does it profit? James 2:17, thus also faith by itself, it does not have works, is dead. A dead faith cannot save you. Faith alone is dead, is what James is telling us. Isn't it odd that people would look at the Bible and change what the Bible says to try to make it read that you're saved by faith alone, when everything that James is saying here goes directly against that idea? James 2:18 says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. True faith manifests itself. People can see it by the kind of life that person lives. But if a person says, I believe in God, I believe in Christ, but his life doesn't show it, the Bible says that faith is actually dead faith. James 2:19, even the demons believe and tremble. If all a man does is have faith in God to be a believer and that's all, that faith is not going to save that man. Many think as long as they believe in God, they would go to heaven. God wouldn't send me to hell. I'm not an atheist. I believe in God. The demons of hell believe that Christ is the Son of God. Does that mean they're saved? This shows that believing alone will not save us. It's not enough. James 2:21-22 says, our Father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar. Do you see the faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? What would happen if Abraham had told God when God instructed him to offer Isaac, and he said, God, I believe in you, but he didn't follow God's command? He would not have been justified. James 2:24, and this is really a key verse. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. And not by faith only. Justified means saved from sin. Another example is in James 2:25. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers, sent them out another way? Verse 26. For as a body is without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. Many people have opinions about this that are so strong that their opinions, their preconceived ideas, so intense that when they read James chapter 2, they will not admit what the Bible says. Martin Luther, in the year 1522, wrote, I do not regard it, speaking of the book of James, as a writing of an apostle. Martin Luther didn't believe that the book of James belonged in the Bible. That's what happens when a man makes up his mind about what he believes and disregards what's in the Bible. James 2:24 clearly teaches salvation is not by faith alone. So do we have any examples of people in the Bible who believe but they were lost? I'd like to point out three cases. First of all, a group of Jews in John 8:30, as he spoke these words, many believed him. This is Jesus speaking to the Jews. So did these people spoken of believe in Jesus? Yes, they believed him. Verse 31, then Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, so there's no question, both verses 30 and 31 said they believed on him. The Bible repeats that they believed. The question is, then, were they saved? Verse 31 continues, if, the big if word, you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. In other words, if you want to really be my disciple, you have to continue in my word. It's not something you can do one time and you're set for life. You have to continue in Christ's word. Verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. These people argued with Jesus and told him they were children of Abraham, descendants of Abraham. Jesus argues back that they were not acting like the children of Abraham. They were not really the spiritual children of Abraham. As far as the physical part was concerned, fleshly descendants of Abraham, they were, but not spiritually because of the behavior toward Jesus. Verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Like many people today, don't listen to the Bible. The Jews had hardened their hearts. They would not accept what Jesus was saying. There are many people then and today that are stubborn in their minds. They've made up their mind, their hearts are hardened, and they just won't listen to the Bible and receive the gospel of Christ. Jesus ran into that problem, and so will we today. Verse 43, Jesus says, why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word? Notice verse 44. Are these people whom we've established through Scripture, they believe, or are they saved? Jesus says in verse 44, you are of the father, the devil. You are of your father, the devil. They were not saved, according to Jesus. He called them children of the devil. Verse 47, he who is of God hears God's word. Therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God. Example 2, we're looking at some chief rulers, John 2, verses 42-43. We continue with the question, are all believers saved? Verse 42, nevertheless, even among the chief rulers, many believed in him. Not just a few, many believed. Chief rulers, these are men of prominence, powerful men, not Roman rulers, but rulers of the synagogue. They were influential. So those who say believe alone faith would say these men are saved, according to verse 42. All that's required to be saved is to believe. Verse 42 continues, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. What did Jesus say about confessing him? Matthew 10:32 says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. So is confession necessary for our salvation? Absolutely. The Bible also teaches this in Romans 10:9-10. So here in James 12:42, many believe, but they would not confess him. John 9:22 says that they all had agreed, if any one of them confessed Jesus, they would be put out of the synagogue. So these chief rulers in their hearts said, he is the Christ. In their mind they admitted it, but they would not say it out loud. They knew Jesus was the Messiah, but they wanted the acceptance of man more than acceptance of God. There are people like that today. They know what the Bible says, but they won't accept it because of friends, family, so on. So were the people believers? Yes. Were they saved? No. They were believers that were lost. In our third example, King Agrippa, looking at Acts 26:26, Paul's testifying to King Agrippa concerning his own conversion and apostleship. Now as he made his defense, he says, for the king before whom I speak freely knows these things, for I'm convinced that none of these things escape his attention, since these things were not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. Agrippa knew that Jesus of Nazareth, he knew of Jesus of Nazareth. He knew Pilate had executed him. He knew about the Jewish religion. He knew about the prophets. Paul said, I know you believe what the prophets said about the Messiah, and I know you believe that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of those Old Testament prophecies. So King Agrippa was another example of someone who believed. So again, the question, since he believed, was he saved? The answer is sadly no. Verse 28 says, then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. Is almost the same thing as doing it? If we had a wedding here and the groom's waiting up front and the bride's coming and halfway up, she turns around and walks out the door. Is that couple married? No, they almost were. It's not the same thing. Almost is not the same as doing it. Agrippa is another example of someone in Scripture who believed, verse 27, but was not saved, verse 28. Faith alone does not save. These three examples show this to be true. What does the word believe actually mean in the New Testament? John 3:16, you knew we was going to look at that verse. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We've already agreed that we're saved by faith, just not faith alone. So what about verses like John 3:16 does not mention confession or repentance or baptism? It only says believe. So in John 3:16, Jesus mentions everlasting life and whoever believes. And many people stop there and say, see, belief only saves you. Look back a few verses to John 3:5. You'll see it. Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, unless a man is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So earlier in this very chapter, Jesus had already said you had to be born again, born of water and of the Spirit. That means you had to be baptized in order to be saved, enter the kingdom of heaven. So when we get to verse 3:16, you have to realize, especially in the book of John, that the word believe includes all these other things that Jesus had already mentioned. So ask this simple question. Do you have to repent to be saved? How would you answer that question? Well, obviously you do. God commands man everywhere to repent, Acts 17:30. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish, Luke 13:3. So repentance is necessary to being saved. So the question, did Jesus mention the word repent or the word repentance in John 3:16? No, he doesn't. Does that mean we don't have to repent? No, we've already read that you had to repent to enter heaven. So how do we explain this? It's really quite simple. The word belief here includes repentance. The word believe here is what some would describe as part put for a whole. The word believe here is a summary word. I think Brother Charles uses package word. It's a comprehensive word that includes the idea of repenting as well as believing. Think of it this way. If every time Jesus mentioned salvation and had to mention everything involved of it, think how tedious that would be. Think how much longer the Bible would be. If he had to go through believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, every time he mentioned salvation, it would hinder his ability to get the point across in many of his messages. So sometimes Jesus uses a summary word. Flip the coin. In Luke 13:3, Jesus said, unless you repent, you shall likewise perish. Now, in that verse, Jesus did not say a word about belief. He didn't say a word about faith. Does that mean in Luke 13:3, he's teaching you don't have to believe? We don't even have to have faith? Of course not. We know in Luke 13:3 that when he says repent, he's implying that you also have to believe. Faith is implied. You see, God doesn't have to bring up everything about a subject every time that subject is brought up in the Bible. He does not have to mention every detail because those details have already been mentioned in so many places. So if John 3:16 means only belief is required, Luke 13:3 would mean only repentance is required. And we have a spiritual contradiction. God does not contradict. But if believe in John 3:16 and repent in Luke 13:3 are accepted as summary words that Jesus intended, the part representing the whole, as they would both include confessing and baptism, which are thoroughly taught in many other passages, we wouldn't have a problem. We wouldn't have a contradiction. Now look at Acts 16, the conversion of the Philippian jailer. Paul and Silas are in prison. Acts 16:30 says, "This jailer asked, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.'" Like happens so many times today, people will take that one verse, take it out of context, say, "See there, believe only." Let's look at the rest of this passage. Does this verse mention anything about repentance? No, it doesn't. We know, we just previously pointed out, you have to repent to be saved. We need to obey all God has to say. This is key. Not just one verse we happen to pick out. It is wrong. It is twisting the Bible to take one verse to cancel out what God has previously clearly stated in other verses. I really believe this right here. Scriptural error does not come from studying the scriptures, but from letting some other man tell you what that scripture means. So in Acts 16:31, to be taken alone, it's just part of the story. So continue to the very next verse, 32. We say the jailer is not converted yet. He did not know all he needs to know yet. We read, "Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. He took them that same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and immediately he and his whole household were baptized." They didn't wait a week. They didn't wait a month. They were baptized that very night. There's a sense of urgency because salvation was at stake. So Paul is teaching this jailer and his family to do the very same thing he had been told by Ananias. To be saved, you must be baptized. So you see, believe in verse 31 is again a summary word. Let's look at 1 Peter 3:21. Peter, after speaking about Noah and his family being saved from water, the waters of the flood, by getting into the ark, says this represents baptism. "When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth now also save us, not the putting away of filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is not the water itself that saves, but our obedience to God from a good conscience, doing what God told us to do." Obedient faith. So in 1 Peter 3:21, he definitely mentions something saving us. Do you see the word believe mentioned there? Do you see faith mentioned anywhere in that passage? Who could imagine that you don't have to believe? that you don't even have to have faith just because those words aren't mentioned here in 1 Peter 3:21. Most of the faith-only crowd would say faith is included there. Believe is implied. And they would be right. If that is true in 1 Peter 3:21, then it's also true in John 3:16. When the Bible mentions faith or believing, saving someone, it means much more than just believing it in your mind. Finally, what does the Lord say about faith and works in regard to judgment? And I think for most of us, this is kind of our bottom line. We want to be on the right side when it comes to time for judgment. Matthew 7:21. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." If what we do doesn't have anything to do with our acceptance into heaven, why does Jesus say, "Lord, Lord" is not sufficient, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven? Jesus made it very plain we must do the will of the Father to go to heaven. Jesus also says to us, verse 22, "Many will say to me in that day," speaking of the day of judgment, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name?" These people were doing religious things in the name of Jesus. We see people on the day of judgment saying, "Lord, Lord, we've done all these things." And Jesus continues, "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" These were not just believers. They were believers who were doing religious things. They were doing the wrong things. Did they acknowledge Jesus? Obviously they did. Maybe in their mind they were doing what someone had told them to do. Again, we get back to many doctrines. But here we see Jesus telling them they have been doing the wrong kind of words. They have been unscriptural. Their religion was wrong. Their practice was wrong. Their doctrine has been wrong. If works has nothing to do with salvation, why is Jesus condemning these people for doing works, but they're unscriptural works? Jesus is telling us almost 2,000 years ago, tells us what's going to happen on Judgment Day. There will be people on Judgment Day who try to defend themselves before the Lord. They'll try to prove themselves saved before God by talking about all they did in the name of Jesus. Yet Jesus is going to say to them, "You were workers of iniquity." There's more to being saved than just talking about the Lord, not following the Lord's commandments as found in Scripture. We know that Jesus' probably favorite teaching strategy was teaching through parables. And we'll quickly mention there's three in Matthew 25. The first two are the parable of the 10 virgins. The second one, parable of the talents. And these boil down to some of them did the right thing. They did what they were told to do. Some of them didn't do what they were told to do. Some rewarded, some were rejected. That's a good lesson for us. I'd like to concentrate on this third parable, starting Matthew 25:31. It says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on the right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world.'" So the saved are on the right hand. What was it that these saved did? Verse 35 tells us, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty. You gave me drink. I was a stranger. You took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick. You visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. We've already seen that we were saved by grace of God. There's no amount of works you can do that will remove your sin. Without the blood of Christ, only the blood of Christ can do that. At the same time, once we're baptized into Christ, we're expected to do what God tells us to do. We cannot just go about doing anything we want to do. What we see here is we have to be merciful to our fellow man. We see those on the right where they are going to inherit a kingdom prepared for them. Verse 40-41. Then it will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. What did these people do? What was missing in their lives? Verse 42, for I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. As a stranger, you did not take me in. I was naked, you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, you didn't visit me. These people will say, Lord, when did we see you in that situation? Verse 35, he will answer them saying, as much as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it for me. And they will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So let me ask you, brothers and sisters, as you read this judgment scene in Matthew 25:31-46, do you get the idea that how you live your life plays a role in whether you'll go to be saved in heaven or you'll be lost in hell on that day of judgment? Do you get the idea that how we live our lives plays a part in all this? Matthew 25 seems to make it very clear. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Yet there are those who say we do or don't do, has what we do or don't do has nothing to do whether we're saved or lost. As long as we believe in your heart, Jesus, the Son of God, we can be as good or bad as we want. It won't have any effect. As long as you believe, you're saved. You hear this, as long as my personal relationship with Christ between me and him is good, I don't have to go to church. It doesn't matter what I do. I've got a personal relationship. We see here in 2 Corinthians 5:10, that is not the case, as we saw in James. Even the demons believe. Finally, Ecclesiastes 12:13-14. Let us hear the conclusion of this whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Judgment Day's purpose is to declare who's saved and who's lost. It is to give reward to the saved and pronounce judgment and give sentence to the lost. So will it be heaven for the saved and hell for the lost? The Bible here in Ecclesiastes points out that God will bring every work into judgment. So we can see the danger of those who preach faith alone and you're forever saved. It doesn't matter how good or how bad you are, you're saved by grace. They're ignoring a lot of God's word. John 5:28-29. All that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. John writes in Revelation 14:13, and their works do follow them. Scripture says if we don't We do. Scripture says what we do and don't do will matter. The churches of Christ are not work-based churches, as we're often talked about. I would say that we're obedience-based churches. And that concludes my lesson for today. And this is a time that we offer everyone an opportunity. The church, for those of you that have never obeyed the gospel, you know, I feel like this room is filled with believers, so we've got plenty of belief, but are you ready to repent and change your ways and live for God, live for Jesus, to come forward, confess Him as Son of God, and be baptism, not wasting that precious blood that Jesus shed for us, that terrible crucifixion and scourging. Use it for your own benefit. Judgment Day will be here someday, and we don't know if we're going to be here tomorrow. We've got Philippian jailer. He acted immediately. We've got King Agrippa. He waited, and it never happened. They say some of the most sad words is it's too late. We add eternity on that. It's too late eternally. That's very sad. For those of you that have obeyed the gospel and for some reason you feel like you need the prayers of the church or things have entered into your life, you're maybe not as strong as you know you should be, you're kind of slipping in the wrong direction, you got some issues physically, whatever it may be, this will be a good time for you to come forward, get prayers of our church. We invite everybody to stand and sing. We invite you to come forward and take that big step.